Well, as Jago said, we're in the final week of a two-week series, Christmas Crackers. And we're looking at two figures who really take prominence at Christmas time, and we're comparing them to the birth of Jesus Christ, the central figure, the central event of the Christian Christmas story. We're asking the question, really, whether it's right for these two stories to be considered by our society broadly as more enchanting, more exciting, more dynamic than the birth of Jesus Christ. We're asking if that's right. And last week we looked at Santa Claus. And can I ask now for your forgiveness for anyone who was shocked or upset at some of the news that we found out about Santa Claus? If that was you, let me apologise. But we're into this week, and our focus is snowmen. In particular, the most prominent snowman of them all, Raymond Briggs, the snowman. Alid Jones singing "We're Walking in the Air" is a pretty clear sign that the Christmas season has started. There's a book, a DVD, a stage show about 10 minutes down the road. I think it's fair to say that the snowman, Raymond Briggs the snowman, is a modern Christmas tradition. And it's an enchanting tale. I'm sure many of you will know the story, but it might be helpful as a reminder to us of the story. A boy, James, wakes up one morning to a thick fall of snow. As with most little boys, James's first instinct is to get out into the snow and to build a snowman. Now, this snowman that he builds is a real beauty. It has a tangerine for his nose, three bits of coal for buttons, two for eyes. And the finishing touch is one of Dad's old scarves and a thick-brimmed hat. Well, James goes to sleep and he can think nothing, but nothing of his new friend. And he wakes in the middle of the night to check that the snowman is still there. And something incredible happens. The snowman comes to life and James has this amazing new friend. Well, they have an extraordinary adventure together that night. James shows his new friend round his house. And the snowman takes James flying with him high above the landscape. James is guest of honour at an amazing party with tens of snowmen. Even Father Christmas is there. And this has surely for James been the best day of his life. Finally exhausted, James goes to sleep. Well, the next morning, James can't wait to do it all again. And so he gets up and he rushes downstairs and he swings open the front door to find... Well, you know the story, don't you? The snowman has melted. All that's left is Dad's scarf, the hat, some lumps of coal. And this friendship is over. The adventure, the story is at an end, and the credits begin to roll. Gave me an excuse to buy the DVD preparing this talk, and I watched it, and I hadn't watched it since I was a small child, some 40 years ago. And I was... As I looked at the last scene, I can genuinely say I had tears in my eyes. I was shocked, really, that this was a children's story, because what I've just described is actually the final scene. He rushes out, he stares at the lumps of coal, the music begins and the credits roll, and the DVD's over. I think it's extraordinary as a Christmas story. Well, look, it is just a story written for children. It has echoes, though, I think, of our grown-up world at Christmas time. Last week, genuinely, four people came up to me and said that they had been quite upset, really, by our look at Santa Claus, because it brought back memories of the moment they, as a child, had been told that Santa Claus wasn't real. And it was a really upsetting time. The sense of magic had been shattered. And for that moment in their life, in their young life, Christmas had lost its meaning. But that continues into adult life, doesn't it? As soon as Christmas Day is over, it all seems to be over for another year. There's a song that's hard to escape at Christmas time. If any of you have been into the shops or listening to Radio 2, you'll have heard it. I wish it could be Christmas every day. Well, you've probably heard that song already. Well, for one man, that is a reality. Andy Park. Here he is, Andy Park. For him, it is Christmas every day. It's been Christmas every day for the last 12 years of his life, actually. It's cost him his job and many thousands of pounds. And it's Christmas dinner every mealtime for Andy Park. But unlike Andy Park, we all know that there is a time that Christmas is over. It can be a sad time. It's a sad time for me. I guess the saddest moment is when the decorations come down in my house. My house has looked magical, and then suddenly it all looks so bare. And it's a reminder of me as a boy of the sadness of the decorations being stripped from our home. It was a mark, really, that Christmas was over. There was no more TV in the afternoon. There was no staying up late. There was no more chocolates whenever I fancied it, even for breakfast. Now, you see, there's a time for all of us, isn't there, when Christmas is over. I guess that will be different for every single person here. But there is a moment, perhaps it's the moment that you have to start paying off the credit cards. It may be the moment you have to join a gym to run off a few of the additional pounds. But something for you will be a sign that Christmas is over for another year. So we know something of what James goes through as in that final scenes of The Snowman. Special times are over, and all too quickly we are back to normal life. And the snowman, I think, is one of the most enduring images of that. So let's turn to Jesus Christ in comparison. And the passage that we had read for us, great of you had it open. Page 1061. 1061 is where we're at. And we're in Luke's Gospel. And the context for our reading are the events immediately after the death of Jesus Christ. And we're coming into this story at what feels like the final scene. You'll see just over the page in chapters 23, we'll have had the Jesus' final words on the cross. We'll have had his last breath. We'll have had the comment from the centurion. Well, for the men and women who had spent time with Jesus, they have been on an extraordinary journey. And in the days following his death, it seems that the followers of Jesus go back to their normal lives, their previous lives. In our passage, two followers of Jesus are on a journey and they're leaving Jerusalem and those final events. And we're told they're traveling to Emmaus. And they're joined on the road by a stranger. And that stranger's listening in to their conversation. Well, for these two followers of Jesus, it was a time of great disappointment, a time, I guess, of great questions. In fact, in our reading, we have an accurate account of their mood. You'll see it in verse 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. An atmosphere of gloom hangs over these two as they walk along the road together. And the scene described is in tune, really, with the final scenes of The Snowman. In verse 18, one of the travellers, named Cleopas, asks his companion, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened in these days?" "Well, what things?" their companion asks. It seems strange that this man seems to know nothing of the events that have happened. So in verse 19, they go on to describe what happened. "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Well, they're describing the final scenes of a story, aren't they? The events immediately before the credits roll. And verse 21 describes a disappointment that's at the heart of their gloom. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. 3 days have passed, and these followers seem to remember some things that Jesus had said about rising to new life after the third day. But they're on the third day, and nothing really seems to have happened. Jesus certainly hasn't appeared. In verses 22 to 24, these followers mention that they've heard some stories doing the rounds about Jesus' tomb being empty, and that angels have appeared saying that Jesus was alive. But these tales, they seem like madness. These two followers would need to see Jesus face to face to be convinced. The irony is deafening, isn't it? Jesus' identity is hidden from these two followers, and without knowing who he is, without them knowing who he is, he rebukes them. He's amazed that these two don't believe in their hearts what he preached and promised when he was with them. Well, they reach a village and their companion looks to part from them, but the two travellers ask him to stay the night with them. Well, the credits can hold off for a time, because what will happen next will take us into the words of a dramatic new stage to this story. Read with me verses 30 and 31. When he was with them at table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Hold the closing music. The story isn't at an end. The unbelievable has happened. The unimaginable is true. Jesus, who died, is alive. Well, verse 33, and the scene changes. We go back to Jerusalem. And this next scene is charmingly human. It has an almost comic quality to it. Cleopas and his companion rush back to the remaining 11 disciples and the other followers of Jesus who are gathered together. And you can see them, can't you, catching their breath, spluttering out this amazing news. But those gathered already know. Yeah, we know. We know. Jesus has appeared. The Lord has appeared to Simon. And the touch paper of Christianity has been lit. Men and women who'd lived with Jesus, who had seen him die, who were despondent, downcast, depressed, well, they've seen with their very own eyes that Jesus' promises were true. And the explosion of Christianity, the eyewitness accounts, the faith of those eyewitnesses has begun to spread through every country in the world, and it will be known by people of every language. So look, back to our question. The difference between the story of the snowman and the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, firstly, we've seen, haven't we, that with both stories, they're concerning some amazing adventures, special times, life-changing experiences. But as the story of the snowman closes, we see no hope. There's no happy ending. There's just the reality of normal life. Life as many people see it. Life as often we see it. And we've compared that to the story of the life and death of Jesus Christ. Wonderful adventures, special times, life-changing experiences. But the story doesn't close on a sad ending. It's not a hopeless final scene. This Jesus Christ story finishes with an amazing new beginning. Well, secondly, it may be obvious, but I think it's worth saying that if you go to a bookshop and you're looking for a copy of A Snowman, can I say, if you are, then you're very welcome to borrow it from me. I've finished with it for this year. But if you go looking for it, it's no good looking for it in the science and nature section. If you do your shopping online and you go onto Amazon, no good looking for the DVD in documentaries. You see, when I went to Borders down the road to go and get this, I was directed to a section, and the section was children's fiction. Because actually this is a story, and the writer Raymond Briggs never designed it to be anything else. Here's him writing in a newspaper a couple of weeks ago. I wanted to celebrate innocence and adventure. I suppose it might have something to do with that. It does have a more old-fashioned feel to it compared to the more hard-hitting stuff of today. You see, he just wanted to create a great children's story. But the passage from the Bible that we looked at is a completely different story. The writer Luke here had a very different task in mind. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read these words out. But from the very first four chapters, the very first words of Luke's gospel, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an account, orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Luke wanted to set down a record of these eyewitness accounts so that however unimaginable, however unbelievable, those reading these events, us reading those events, might believe. Well, that takes us to the third difference. And the snowman story features a boy called James. There's no personal implications for us. We're outsiders of this story. It's no good Jago trying to put himself into this story. The story about James. But the story of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection is a personal story for every single person who trusts and believes in him. You see, the Christmas story begins a train of events that will result in the eternal salvation of those who trust in Jesus. And for those, we're promised eternity with him in heaven. From your service sheets, look at the fourth verse of the carol that we sang. These are amazing words. This is a picture of what this eternal life, life without end, promise to those who trust in Jesus looks like. In the heavenly city bright, none shall need created light. You, its light, its joy, its crown. You, its sun, which goes not down. There forever may we sing alleluias to our King. What a picture. All the pain, all the suffering, gone. Living in a place of perfection. Perfection and joy. You know, back to our song, I wish it could be Christmas every day. Back to Andy Park, the man desperate to live Christmas Day every day. Well, look, knowledge of this eternal salvation promised to those who can believe and trust in Jesus. You know, that gives us reason to take something, to get slightly nearer what Andy Park is going for. Knowledge that for Christians, Christmas, in a sense, will be every day. From the moment we wake up on Boxing Day, the next day after that, all the way through. You know, that is reason for real joy and celebration. Next week, our rector, Hugh Palmer, as Jago said, will be speaking at the carol service. For those who haven't heard Hugh before, he has an amazing ability to put this good news, to put this story of Jesus Christ in a great, easy-to-understand, everyday language. If you're not someone who would call themselves a Christian here this lunchtime, can I urge you to come back next week and hear more about this promise of Christmas? This Christmas, will you take the time to find out more and work out whether this story is personal to you or not? If you're here today and you do call yourself a Christian, it'd be good, wouldn't it, to take the courage to ask friends or colleagues to come and hear something of this, some of this hope, so that on Boxing Day there's reason to rejoice. It's a challenge, isn't there, for us to take the courage to invite people who might be hearing this for the first time. And as we do that, we can trust in a God who is moving in people's hearts and in their lives. A God who's desperate to remind them of the true meaning of Christmas and to remind us all. Let's pray as we finish. Father God, we are humbled and we're shocked and we're challenged as we see ourselves in these events of Jesus' birth. We can trace our salvation and back to that birth of that boy 2,000 years ago in another part of the world. And we're humbled that we're in that story. So, Father God, for those of us today who trust in you and believe in you, we pray that this would be a cause of much joy and celebration for us this Christmas. And for those of us here today, Father God, who do not have this trust or this faith, perhaps have not given it time, we pray that you would be moving in hearts, in lives, in minds, to make this a spectacular story this Christmas. We ask it in your name. Amen.